Lord, we thank you for your spirit that is here. We thank you that you are here with us. And now open our hearts to be able to receive your word. Mold us and change us to be more and more like Jesus. And it's his name that we pray.
Amen.
Amen. So when Simeon was young, we were never very successful in raising goldfish. I don't think any of them lived more than a month, and we had many of them. Beta fish and goldfish, yeah. The health and growth of goldfish depend very much on their habitat. So if you put a goldfish into a safe aquarium, like an indoor aquarium, and it lives around there, it'll grow to maybe an inch or an inch and a half. But if you take that same goldfish and you put it into a pond where there are predators, it can grow to be a foot long or longer. So habitat has everything to do with how much a goldfish grows. And the same is true with our spiritual lives. The conditions in which we exist will determine how much we grow as individuals and as a church. But the conditions most conducive to growth may surprise you. Why is it that the church is thriving in places like China and Iran, where Christians are persecuted for their faith, and declining in the West, in Western Europe, and in Australia, where people can go to historic cathedrals and listen to exquisite choirs and beautiful music? Well, it turns out that the blessings of the kingdom of God come not from tranquility and comfort, but from discomfort and disorder, as we will see today. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. Luke chapter 6, chapter 17 to 26. And when somebody has that page, just shout it out and we'll... 1024 in your pew Bibles if you're using a pew Bible. And so here's the context. So after Jesus had chosen his 12 disciples, he went with them to a flat plain where a large group of people had gathered. Now, clearly Jesus' fame had grown substantially by this time, because his audience didn't just have Jews from Jerusalem and Judea, but now included diverse geographies. We have people from the Transjordan, which was a Jewish Gentile region, and also from Tyre and Sidon, which were primarily Gentiles. And people were drawn to Jesus for three primary reasons: to hear him teach, to receive healing, and to be free from evil spirits. Luke describes how power was coming out from Jesus that day. Many were healed, and everyone wanted to touch him. That was the power, of course, that he received at his baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are obviously parallels between this passage in Luke and another passage. This is in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. But they're not the same. In Luke, the mountain is gone. This is a flat plain. And in the Luke passage, it's only 30 verses versus more than 100 verses. And there's no reference to the law in Luke. His sermon is not a treatise on what people must do to enter the kingdom of God, but a description of those who will be blessed by the availability of God's reign. Now, in the section we're looking at today, Jesus will describe those who are blessed and those who are agonized by the kingdom of God. And he begins with the famous words of the Beatitudes. And four people stand in particular blessedness: the poor, the hungry, the weeping, and those reviled and excluded on account of the Son of Man. Now, the word blessed is a statement that a person is in a good situation or good fortune. It affirms a fortunate quality that is already present. In modern day vernacular, we might say, they're lucky, and translate the Beatitudes this way: lucky are you who are poor. Lucky are you who are hungry now. Lucky are you who weep now. Lucky are you when people hate you. What do you think? Yeah. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Yeah. But it's the way people talk today, right? But it doesn't sound right to our ear. You know, luck suggests something that happens by chance. It's a product of randomness that eliminates the possibility of God. And when we use this language, we're literally removing God of our everyday lives. When Julie and I were spared of an accident several years back, I can't tell you the number of people said, "You're lucky." Were we just lucky? No. Of course not. You know, God is actively involved and he spared us and in all kinds of ways, which I can tell you at another time. When we don't know God, we think everything in life just happens by chance. But for disciples of Jesus, nothing is by chance. When we pray, we invite the kingdom of God into our lives and allow his power to minister to us. Our journey in life is not alone. God is with us to carry us through. We are blessed no matter our present circumstances. Now, in the Beatitudes, Jesus is pointing out particular people who are blessed too. Why are they blessed? You know, these are not people that we'd ordinarily think are particularly blessed people. Indeed, they're the kinds of people the world might dismiss as, well, losers. You know, they're not victorious. They're struggling. You know, no one would say to a homeless man or a woman who's weeping, "You're blessed." And so how are we to understand those blessed by God? Does it mean that if you're poor and hungry or weeping, you get automatic access to the kingdom of God and his blessings? Well, such is the thinking that has given rise to all kinds of liberation theologies that say exactly that. No, Jesus is not saying that these lifestyles represent a particularly spiritual, praiseworthy condition, nor is he saying they are blessed because of their need, as if the words say, "Blessed are you who are poor because you are poor." You know, it's easy for us to find people who are poor and yet are materialistic and have lives filled with bitterness and resentment against God and other people. It is true, Jesus' ministry was directed toward people filled with need, like the Jewish people at that time. At that time, the Jews had suffered the humiliation of exile and lived as a subjugated people under the Romans. They longed for God to make things right. Now, in this chapter and in the chapters immediately before the Beatitudes, we read this in chapter 4, verse 40. "And all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many." Were the sick blessed? Yes. Were those afflicted with various diseases and pains blessed? Yes. Were those oppressed with demons blessed? Oh, yeah. Yes. Why? Because the kingdom of God had come upon them in their time of need. And when it did, they were healed. The people in the Beatitudes are types of members of the crowd who desperately want to be touched by Jesus. They are illustrations drawn from the immediate context to show the present availability of the kingdom of God through personal relationship with Jesus. They are proof that in Jesus, the rule of God is truly available in life circumstances that are beyond all human hope. So a few weeks ago, our gospel reading was Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. And he read that day that passage from Isaiah 61, these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Are not the captives and the oppressed to whom Jesus proclaimed liberation the very same people in the Beatitudes who are blessed? These are the people the kingdom of God has come upon through contact with Jesus. They are blessed, healed of mind, body, and soul. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God," these are the people, like the woman in Luke chapter 8, who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years and had spent all of her living on physicians to no avail. Was she blessed because of her poverty? No. But in her desperate circumstances, she sought Jesus, and the kingdom of God became available to her. She was blessed, and she learned that the Lord is her shepherd and shall not want. When Jesus said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." You know, these are the people like Jairus' wife in Luke chapter 8, weeping over the death of her daughter. And yet, when touched with the reality of the kingdom of God, when the child was resurrected from the dead, mourning was turned into dancing and laughter. She was blessed. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when you are excluded and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man," these are the people like the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, whom the crowd grumbled against when Jesus insisted that he stay in his home. But in the presence of Jesus, he found salvation and insisted on giving away half of his wealth. Zacchaeus surely leaped for joy that day as he walked off with the Son of God. These are blessed because in their desperation for Christ, they experience the power of the kingdom of God, where all things are possible. So in effect, the Beatitudes are a statement of the blessedness of everyone to whom the kingdom of God is made available. Now, after describing those who are blessed, Jesus went on to describe those who are condemned. "Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when all people speak well of you." So woe doesn't denote just simply misfortune, but a deep and inconsolable misery. It's in contrast to the blessings of the spiritual, of the previous verses. The behaviors condemned in the woes are expressions of hedonism. Broadly speaking, the rich who live for the present pleasures, those whose needs are met now, those who laugh now, and those who are lauded by others. The rich have their rewards and stand as antithesis to the poor. They are condemned because they have no need for the kingdom of God. They have everything they desire at their disposal. In one sense, all of this may seem, you know, counterintuitive to us. You know, we spend our whole lives seeking to get to a place of comfort and stability, as if the purpose of life is to be surrounded by beautiful things, existing in calm and tranquility while enjoying the reputation that we've earned for our labors. And Jesus is saying that's a dangerous place to be. And interesting enough, the secular world is beginning to understand this too. In his book, The Coaching Effect, Bill Ekstrom, CEO of the Excel Institute, puts forward this idea: what makes you comfortable can ruin you. What makes you uncomfortable is the only way to grow. In other words, only in a state of discomfort will you continue to grow. Otherwise, you become stagnant. And thus, seeking to live a life where all is well is actually stifling us personally and spiritually. I think this is an important lesson for our church at this moment in time. We've been comfortable in this building for the last 9 years. And we've done everything that we can to just stay in it. Let's stay longer, longer, longer. And a part of us want to hang on. We want to hold on to this. We've grown comfortable here. But I want to encourage you to look at this upcoming move as an opportunity for growth. As we prepare to face the changes that moving to a new location will bring, I want you to view this from a new perspective. The disorder and change will facilitate growth in us personally and as a church community. Why? Because it will force us to become desperate. It will make us see how much we need the Lord and the power of His kingdom. And as we seek Him with all of our heart, the power of the kingdom will carry us through. And we'll grow to be disciples who trust Him more and more for our lives. The Beatitudes reveal the free availability of God's rule and righteousness to all humanity through reliance upon Jesus Himself. That's the normal Christian life. Even for those who seem to be nothing in our world, now have the resources of God at their disposal if they turn to Him. And so in our weakness, St. James, we will find our strength. And in our need, we will be blessed. And we'll grow into a church that Jesus wants us to become. A church that seeks and saves the lost. Amen.
Amen.